love you. But I wanna know for sure. So come on, hold me tight. I love you.
Yourself and God you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody.
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Many thanks to the one-hit wonders, the Troggs. And to the many-hit wonders, Robert Moore. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline online. It is Wednesday, hump day, May 2nd, 2012. The only first Wednesday of May, 2/12 in the history of the world. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, to the Gospel Revolution train. Not only is Mary on that train, but you're on that train. We're on that train. In fact, everybody on the face of planet Earth is on that train. Some don't know it yet. And that is what we are here to do on this particular Wednesday night. Glad to have you along wherever you're logging on from, around the fruited plain and the globe. If you're listening live, and it's about 13 minutes until 9 o'clock on the east coast of the USA, this is your cordial invitation to give us a call at 813-425-5773. That is the worldwide number, wherever you're listening from live, 813-425-5773. Toll free in North America at 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran, looking very, very dapper, I must say. Ready to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. Get on the line early and often. Speaking of the train, speaking of the line, let us go to the conductor of the Gospel Revolution, the founder and president, the grand poobah, the most high and holy reverend, entranced in the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn. How the heck are you?
Entranced? I don't think that's a word.
I was wondering about that.
I think it's
entrenched.
I think it's entranced and entrenched, if I'm not mistaken.
I think you combined two very eloquently.
I appreciate it, Mikey. I have a big question for you. Here's the big question right now.
Ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-rum.
Do you have a Bible handy?
No.
My God, what is wrong with you, man?
Well, I have one on my computer, but not a physical Bible.
Our first question is an actual Bible question.
Oh, Lord.
Can you get to a Bible?
I'm just pulling it up on my computer.
Which will totally screw up our connection to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, of course.
No, it's not online, no.
Oh, right now. All right, go to Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. And for those of you guys that are new to this radio show, you will quickly learn that this show is in no way planned or rehearsed. Michael has pretty much no clue as to what I am going to talk about. If there's a Bible question, usually I give him a little heads up. The Kenyon Corner, which will be coming your way shortly on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network, is a Bible question from Moses Nagata and the School of the Scriptures in Kenya, but I think you can handle it even without looking at a Bible.
Got it.
All right, you got Romans 9:28?
I got Romans.
No. Did I say Romans?
I'm sorry, Hebrews.
Hebrews 9:28. That's what it is. This is from the beautiful human in Agoura Hills, California, by the name of Stephen Ames, and he says, Michael, please explain Hebrews 9:28. It looks like the so-called second coming, which I think happened in the first century. What are your thoughts on this? And then he says, thank you, Steve. And he says, P.S., I agree with just about everything you say.
Well, I'm glad. I'm not sure I agree with everything that I say.
Well, I can safely tell Steve that I definitely do not agree with everything you say. And here's why, Steve. Because Michael doesn't like sports. And I love sports.
Oh, Jesus. Let's move on.
But here's the other thing. I don't agree with everything that I say. But Steve, we appreciate your sentiments, and we also appreciate you taking the time to ask us about Hebrews 9:28. Perhaps the Lunesta and the teacup poodle of the Gospel Revolution will read Hebrews 9:28 and then expound.
So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and we know the terminology of many in Paul's writings of all. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The key to this verse, of course, is the chapter in context, which the book of Hebrews that I taught on verse by verse will do that for you. This is talking about Jesus appearing before God, his own blood in this chapter. And it's really quite profound. It does, this chapter above all, actually focuses on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When it says that he would appear the second time without sin. Now, here's the key. If this isn't until a next coming, then is there still sin? But Jesus appeared the second time without sin when he appeared from the dead. That's when he appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. And that is very clear, of course, the term salvation in Paul's writings is the saving of the soul. And that even as this is laid out perfectly for that, that Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, he's already bore the sins, and that he would appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear. Now, this truly is where our discovery comes in of finding out what the cross has done. God don't just drop the gospel on you. He doesn't just open the windows and just pour it out on you. If he did that, we wouldn't need to be doing this webcast, because if he did it for you, he'd have to do it for everybody. But here's the thing, that this is people, when we come to a point where we're looking for resolution to these unresolvable issues, this is the point that Christ appears to us. He appears in this fantastic understanding. He is revealed to us as we reach out, and when we come to that point where that these subjects are things we need to have resolved. And so I think it's a wonderful verse. The first part is about the death of Jesus. The second part is about the resurrection of Jesus. It also includes the part where that everyone throughout history, at the point that he becomes relevant to them, this is how he will appear to them. He will not appear as though sin has not been dealt with. He appears only as without sin unto salvation.
Then why do segments, a huge segment of the religious population that we could call Christian ministers, present Jesus and say that sin has not been dealt with?
Well, number one, they don't know that the death of Jesus is what dealt with sin. The resurrection of Jesus did not deal with sin. We have to understand the work of the death and burial of Jesus and the resurrection. There would have been nothing to resurrect to had not sin been dealt with. Even as it says here in this verse, this process of the appearing to each individual, I think, is without sin unto salvation. Now, if we take this and look at it in that just context of itself, without sin unto salvation, the only way salvation can come, the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind, is without sin. Without sin unto salvation. Without sin unto salvation. So the only way salvation comes is without sin. When sin is preached, there is no salvation. When sin is preached, there is no gospel. When sin is preached, there is no revelation of Jesus whatsoever. It just creates another religion. This is without sin unto salvation, appearing to all of us, because Christ, having once died, has died for the sin of the entire world.
What is the possibility that when sin is being preached and coming forward in an altar call to accept Christ, what is the possibility of that person that is hearing that message could experience salvation?
Oh, absolutely. They do experience salvation, because here is what salvation is. Salvation is the thing that convinces you that your sins are forgiven. I don't care if I told you when you hear a dog bark three times in the backyard, that is the sign that all of your sins have been forgiven. If you believed that, you would experience salvation. Now, here's the sad thing about it.
Mikey,
a dog's not going to bark exactly three times in the backyard again. You may never have him to ever bark three times in the backyard. And the people who are going up in an altar call being told that your point of forgiveness of sin is this altar call, when you repent, when you confess your sins, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that is your point of salvation or redemption, whichever term that they use, which they always use just the term salvation, implying redemption.
Right. They could actually use both in the same context.
Oh, absolutely, and not mean anything different in the terminology whatsoever, even though it's used drastically different in the teachings of Paul. So the the thing that we're wanting to do is that salvation experience that all, quote, born-again Christians had, this incredible feeling of release of guilt and shame. And for some people, it lasted for an hour. Some it lasted 2 hours. We were always told to tell people when we led them to the Lord out on the streets, and when they would just get high as a kite on Jesus, I'm telling you, we would watch this happen time after time, and we would reassure them of their absolute forgiveness, their unconditional love and acceptance before God. But see, then the unsalvation begins in Christianity. You begin to desalvationize people, and you begin to, if you can make up a word, I can too. You begin to desalvationize people, and the reverse process begins. They begin to be introduced to sin again. They begin to be introduced to guilt again, because that's all the teaching is full of. Even preaching about healing, it will cause you to fall under the guilt and shame, because if it doesn't happen, it means your faith isn't good enough. There's sin in your life. If your finances aren't right, if your marriage isn't perfect, and all of these things fall into place then to become not just problems in life, but these are the reasons that you're not going to heaven.
But Mikey, how would you define salvation then?
Salvation is a wonderful thing, according to Paul's teaching, is the information that we gain about forgiveness of sin, that it's once and for all. If you learn about salvation, if the message comes and says you are saved if you believe, you'll talk yourself into believing, but you'll know later that you don't really believe. But see, salvation that is a continuous cleansing for the soul, for the mind, and for the emotions, that salvation comes as we hear and we are able to entertain and contemplate the gospel on a continual basis in our lives. Now, that's not something that is a rule. You wouldn't believe how easy it is to contemplate the gospel 24 hours a day. It really is. I mean, it's a very natural thing to do. But in that, we understand that from Paul's teaching, that is the saving of the soul. That is the soul getting that washing and that cleansing, that constant reassurance, not constantly going back to do it over again, because each time you go back to confess your sins again, each time you go back to repent again, each time you go to the altar again, you are sure that it's not working at all the more times that you do it. Because if it takes it last time, how can I be sure it'll take this time? And the third time and the fourth time. And finally, you just get up, give up, and you stop going to the altar every time there's an altar call, and you become one of the people who sit in the pew unmoved by anything anymore. And they don't have to go up in the altar because they know it's not going to do any good anyway. It's a temporary fix. But this is a salvation that is a continual salvation for the soul. It constantly causes the mind and the mind and the emotions to see this world in a whole different light. And once you see everybody as one, everything changes. Everything changes once you see us all as equal in the eyes of God.
That's Mike Williams, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein online inviting you to join us. If you're listening live and it's straight up 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A., give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. That's the toll-free number in North America. All over the globe, you can call us at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. Michael, what would you say to the people who do go up to the altar calls, that do respond, that do expose themselves every time they go up, where so-called ministers are calling for an altar call for people to come up and confess and be cleansed from their sin?
You can have a salvation that is a continual cleansing of the soul, because you know that your spirit has been made absolutely holy and righteous and perfect before God in the death of Jesus, and the power of that death and that doing away with sin. Jesus cannot have died and sin still be alive. It's not even possible. Jesus was made sin. If Jesus died, sin died. We cannot have both of them, one to be alive and one to be dead. When Jesus rose, as it said in the verse we just read in Hebrews, he appeared again without sin unto salvation. It's always without sin. Without sin. Salvation only appears without sin.
I'm right, but that's got to be referring to the lack of sin in Yeshua himself.
Absolutely. He is without sin, and that's without sin even in us. There is no revelation of salvation where sin appears. There is only salvation without sin. There is only salvation without sin. Now, see, this is where the extremely legalistic churches get involved. They said, yes, Brother Mike, we agree. But they're saying that if you're saved, you will not sin. Believe me, I've been in these churches. I've preached in them. I've taught them. And the strictest ones are at least the most honest ones. Instead of going through all of the repetitious stuff and the Pentecostals, of course, they just get to where they just lie to themselves. And those that believe in sanctification, the Nazarene Church teaches sanctification, and they teach sanctification as a process that you go through, that once you've been sanctified, you will never do anything wrong again the rest of your life. So you produce a bunch of liars.
Right.
And go around judging everybody else.
And bro, you have taught and you have written now in your soon-to-be-released book, One, that in order to stay in Christianity, that one needs to be a really good liar. How could you say that?
Well, that's the only thing that supports Christianity. Because the fact of it is, if you are going to say that you are holy and that you are accepted by God, the only way you can know you're accepted by God is to know that you're perfect in the eyes of God. Christianity goes to all of these extremes, such as what would Jesus do? This redemption and salvation has nothing to do with what Jesus would do. That is the most absurd question to ask someone on the face of planet Earth. Who cares what Jesus would do? The issue is, what did Jesus do?
What did Jesus do? All right, so because of the vast majority of the society, even people that would not call themselves Christians would call Jesus a good example for how people should conduct their lives. What is wrong with asking the question, based on your understanding and based on what people are considering doing in their lives, what is wrong with asking the question, what would Jesus do in this case?
Because you got to look at what Jesus did. That's the work of the cross has nothing to do with what Jesus would do in any specific situation. Jesus did not come. Jesus came, number one, preaching the law. He condemned everybody. So if you're going to apply Jesus, nobody's going to come out on as far as before the cross. If you take his ministry before the cross, everybody's going to be condemned. I don't care who it is. Everyone is at fault under the teachings of Jesus. Even your very words will be used against you. Every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be judged. The very thoughts of your mind are going to be judged. You are a breaker of the law, no matter what you have or have not done. It is even if you've even thought it. And so, number one, Jesus would judge everybody if it were before the cross and condemn everybody if it was before the cross. You'd say, well, why would Jesus condemn everybody? Because they were already condemned. That's what the law was given for, was to bring the revelation of the condemnation that was already there. The only other thing Jesus could do in any situation is let everyone know they're all holy and they're all righteous. No matter what side of the abortion issue you're on, no matter what side of the gay rights issue you're on, before the Christ, those for it and against it were all condemned. on the abortion issue, those people for it and against it. They were all condemned by the teaching of Jesus, who was teaching the law. All were condemned before the cross, and Jesus did the most excellent job of making sure all knew that nobody had any hope. On this side of the cross, those who are against abortion are righteous and holy and perfect. Those who are pro-abortion are righteous and holy and perfect. Those who are against gay rights is righteous and holy and perfect. Those who want gay rights and are gay, they are righteous and holy and perfect.
All right, wait, we've got
to come up with the right dividing line.
All right, hold on for a second. Because I obviously just heard what you said, as did the beautiful humans all over the planet. So let's take a more personal look at what you just said. Before the cross was Miriam, Yeshua's mother Mary, and the Romans who embraced Greek mythology or the Greek theology, if you will. What was Mary's status and the Greek theologian status prior to the cross?
In the eyes of God, based on the law, they were all sinners.
You're telling me the Virgin Mary was a sinner?
She was a sinner.
Jesus' mother was a sinner.
Yes, if she was born after Adam, she was a sinner.
Rats. I hate that when that happens.
Because it was not the law that made anybody a sinner. It would have made no difference how much she kept the law. She would have still been a sinner. It made no difference how much the Romans disobeyed the law. They were still sinners. Sin was in existence because of the deeds of one man. And that one man was Adam. Adam reappeared after 4,000 years. He reappeared on the scene in the form of God's Son and Jesus, the Messiah. And he appeared here, and he gave us the only hope for redemption there was.
All right.
And that is, number one, he was not born of Adam. He was born of God. Therefore, without sin, therefore qualified to do away with sin.
All right, so we know if the New Testament rendition is accurate at all, we know that Yeshua's mother was alive at his crucifixion, and we know, obviously, that people that adhered to Greek theology were alive at the crucifixion and then therefore at the resurrection just, 72 hours later or thereabouts. So what was their standing in the eyes of God after the resurrection?
After the resurrection, everyone was born of the Spirit. When Jesus came out of the grave, this entire human race, a new creation sprang forth in the eyes of God, where that God himself united himself with mankind. The kingdom of God came to dwell within. We were imputed at that moment with wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those four very powerful standards of God live within every human being. The difference is just becoming aware of that. I can't tell you what that wisdom is going to do. I can't tell you what that sanctification, that righteousness and redemption is going to do. But I do know that as you become aware of it, this becomes an active part of your thinking. It is called the renewing of the mind. I was talking to Richard right before we got online, and for the last 2 days I've been walking around here at the house with this constant thought about mental illness. And I just realized this young man that just shot himself in the chest,
Let's rehearse that. Yeah, he's an American football player. This just happened today, beautiful humans. His name is Junior Seau. He is a Hall of Fame, great American football player that did so much for so many people. And as an aside, for you guys that have been listening long enough, and for you new listeners, lives about two blocks away from my son Jacob. I heard about Junior Seau's death before it was on ESPN, before it was on CNN, before it was on Fox News. And I said, dude, I don't know. I mean, it's not he heard about it because it was just a couple blocks away from his house. And Junior Seau who, again, is a future Hall of Fame American football player, killed himself today. And you guys, well, before you get into what you were saying, Michael, what happened to Junior Seau when, according to the reports, and it is a suicide investigation by the Oceanside, California Police Department, and they say he took a shotgun to his chest. When he pulled the trigger, if he did, whatever caused his death, what happened to him and why?
Well, he stepped into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul put no qualifications on that whatsoever. If you are absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And there's nothing but the Lord left. I mean, you don't need the body anymore. And
do we know what that means?
Yes.
Do we know what that means?
To be present with the Lord?
Yes.
Oh, I don't have a clue.
Right on.
I just know it can't be bad.
It cannot. You know why we know that, folks? Because there is no bad news in the good news. We don't. You know what? Michael's being honest again on this radio show. In 7 years, Michael has never been dishonest, as far as I know, on this here radio program. We don't know what in the world happens when we take our last breath. But here's what we do now. And we've been dealing with suicide, well, since day one of this show, and very, very intimately over the last couple of weeks, because we had Naomi, Stephen Dene's daughter, kill herself a couple of weeks. We had Shane's cousin and best friend kill himself last week. And now, nationally, listen, if Mike Williams knows about anything to do with sports, you know it made national news. And Junior Seau, the former linebacker of the San Diego Chargers and the New England Patriots, killed himself today. And by every estimation, by every report, by every interview, nobody had any clue that this guy was on the verge of killing himself. So we've dealt with this subject a lot. We've dealt with this subject a lot with Michael and with myself and with our dear, dear friend and brother Ron Fox in California, another brother not too far away where Junior Seau breathed his last breath. Michael, everybody deals with this issue on some level. What can you say to the people that have dealt with suicide with their loved ones and that are considering suicide tonight?
Well, and that, then we're going to go into the issue of mental illness, but the thing that is the number one thing that will help prevent more mental illness is understanding that this young man, he was 40 something years old, I guess. And
43.
Still a young man, I guess.
Right? No. He was 40. And compared to you, my friend, he's very young. He was 43 years old.
He's very young. Very young. But he stepped into the presence of God. Everyone that leaves this planet because of the work of the cross steps into the presence of God. There is no alienation from God. It's not even possible anymore. But you see, the mental illness is running rampant around the world, and I don't know what it is in other countries, but it's very high here. And, you know, when I'm out walking around, I remember being so depressed, out of my mind depressed, darkness, like somebody had pulled the shades and turned off the lights. I couldn't feel. I couldn't smell. It's like I couldn't hear, taste, or touch. Everything was so isolated within without the ability to say how I felt, without anybody being able to tell me how they felt. I couldn't feel. It was dead inside. Dead. That is mental illness. And there's many forms of mental illness, but I just think about this a lot as I go about, and I know how miserable I was. I know how painful it was. And I know how I went around and I smiled and I said hi and I acted the way that I acted because I had to live in this world and I had to pretend that everything was okay. And as I go about my day, I really do stop and think when I go into the grocery sometimes, how many of these people that I pass, how many of them are just on the verge of giving up? How many of them are just so beyond the ability to deal anymore that they don't even know how they're putting one foot in front of the other? But here's the thing. The one thing I do know about most mental illness, I don't claim to know about brain chemistry and balances and things like that. But I know for myself, and I know for my dear friend, which is here on this webcast with me, pertaining to issues like this, the gospel is the power of God to the saving of the soul. And over the years, the gospel has really come in. I can't tell you that I'm never going to be depressed again. I can tell you I'm not depressed right now. I can tell you it's been years since I have gone through a bout of depression. And it used to be a constant, though, in my life. And people say, well, when you got involved in Christianity, did that relieve the depression? Yes, it did. But you see, it was temporary because the release from guilt and all of that was temporary. All of it was temporary. None of it was anything that would help on an ongoing basis. But here, let me tell you, folks, if you're living under the guilt and the judgment of Christianity, your mind could break at any moment. Mm. Now, I'm telling you now, I'm going into this by experience, not just for myself,
right,
but people that I've dealt with.
By experience and observation.
And observation in other people's lives. If you are under guilt and judgment from God, your mind could snap at any moment. Mm. Now, that's not trying to freak you out or anything. I'm just telling you reality.
That's not good
your
news. That is not good news, what you just said.
That is not good news. But the good news is that your brain does not need to be on legalism. Legalism is deadly. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was a new creation. This new creation that we all are, I believe, has no ability to deal with guilt and judgment. Zero. Zero. This new creation has zero ability to process guilt and judgment.
Really?
So when guilt and judgment comes in, it warps your thinking. It warps the way you think. You actually think you're thinking normal, and you ain't. You actually think that you're being rational, and you're not. And unless you depend on people around you to say, hey, something's wrong here, you may never know that you're not even rational or even in your own mind. But here is that this is the power of the gospel. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. This salvation is so powerful, it's designed for mental illness.
Ooh.
It's designed for the depressed. It's designed for the manic. It's designed for those with obsessive compulsive disorder. It's designed for people where these things, because of guilt and judgment, the brain has literally gone through a metamorphosis to try to adapt and herniate for the weight that it's carrying, it's not designed to carry. What we are doing is vitally important for every human being on this planet. When people come up to me and ask, well, but, oh, Mike, if everybody's going to heaven, then why should we be out telling anybody? I think that is one of the stupidest questions I've ever heard in my life. And everybody says there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's it.
Notice.
Why should you go out and tell people the gospel that is designed to renew the mind and save the soul and stabilize you on the inside? Why should we go out and tell that if everybody's going to heaven anyway? Because the gospel is for right here. The gospel isn't for eternity. The gospel is for the space between your ears.
Mm. Please.
That's where it is powerful.
Please notice.
That is where it will do its work.
Please notice, folks, that the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution did not say that those who ask that stupid question are stupid. When we come back, we'll be getting more into this as we return right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Michael, why do we have a heritage, and why should we embrace that?
Really, for the very reasons we were just talking about. The human mind cannot handle judgment. It is not equipped for it. And the reason we speak up, and well, number one, this was Isaiah said this would be the heritage of the people that were redeemed.
What did Isaiah say? What did Isaiah say in the scriptures?
Isaiah said that every tongue that shall rise in judgment thou shalt condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. If you got your righteousness from God, if you got your righteousness from God, it is your heritage to condemn all teachings of judgment. Mm. Now, if you got your righteousness from somewhere else, you're going to be very judgmental. But if you got your righteousness from God, you have a heritage to speak up against all teachings of judgment. And here again, thank you for pointing out that we weren't talking about stupid people. We're talking to people who are saved, who are absolutely redeemed by the power of the blood of the Lamb, who are perfect and valuable. But that's the reason we speak like this, is because we absolutely don't want this religious world stripping you of your value and your dignity before God.
Right. Another way to say it is, you guys, if we knew that there was a shark off the shore, we would be just waving our arms and clapping our hands and say, hey, there's a shark out there.
Yeah.
We don't think you're stupid. You just don't know that there's a shark out there.
No.
Right.
You don't know it's a stupid question, but now you do know it's a stupid question.
Exactly. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Mike Williams. Sean O'Halloran to my immediate right. Welcome in on Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We appreciate the patience of our callers. Let us go to our first caller, to beautiful Oregon. Well, the state of Oregon, if you will. Not if you will. You will, because it is the state of Oregon. Please welcome online for the first time the happy, holy hipster of the Gospel Revolution, the hippie chick. Dina Brehm is online. Dina!
Hello.
Hello.
What an introduction.
Hi,
right?
Yeah, right.
How are you on this wonderful Wednesday night?
I am well. I am very well and excited to be on the line for the first time. It's quite an honor.
We're excited to hear you.
We're glad to have you.
Yeah. Well, I loved hearing what I was hearing. And, of course, you know, I had a question and a thought in mind, and it got totally subverted because I got caught up in listening. So I'm just going to wing it. First of all, I'm a grateful former Christian. The Christian path was critical for me. It was a stepping stone, mostly because it showed me that I do not want to be enslaved to anything, and that contrast, that feeling of enslavement that called itself freedom, made me hungry for real freedom. And, oh, I don't know how many years ago now, but I remember crying out, I want truth at all costs, not knowing what the price would be, but willing to go down that path. And I was mentally ill. Clinically, I was bulimic for 21 years. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that I was told I had better make myself perfect. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be loved by God, by my family, by anybody. And I set about to become perfect and about killed myself trying to do it. And the mental illness that I felt, even after I began a recovery from bulimia, was still so severe because the message was, you are not good enough, but as long as you do this hiding thing behind Jesus and show up every Sunday and Wednesday and read your Bible a certain number of hours and pray and memorize scripture and do all of these correct things and have the right belief and go forward every time there's an altar call and the music makes you want to get out of your seat, then you're just not going to make it, honey. And the weight of that, which was called grace, it will make you crazy. It will make you mentally insane. And I was.
That's what it does to you, Dana, for sure. That's exactly what we've been talking about. Your call couldn't have been more apropos for the moment. And this is where my heart is for this whole realm of mental illness. And let me tell you something. If you're tucked in your bed with the covers over your head, at least have the gospel playing in the background. You know, let your soul hear good news. I know what it's like to not want to hear anything at all when you're in that condition. Can you understand that, Dina? You remember what that was?
Oh,
you didn't
yes.
want to hear anything?
I remember wanting to die. I remember wanting
yeah.
to not wake up. But I got to tell you, though, as someone who went way far out of Christianity and explored all manner of spirituality in the name of where can I am okay, and then coming back full circle from a higher perspective, but back full circle, when I hear the words gospel and even God, the baggage, the abuse that came with those words still makes me cringe. Well, we're working on me, but I still get the heebie-jeebies when I hear those words.
Very understandable. And that's why that I'm constantly trying to redefine or define those terms as they were meant to be. I mean, it's like being in a concentration camp and having certain words and having dinner time yelled at. And you know you're going to have to go through this horrible fiasco just to get to that point. And but just because you're in that situation and dinner time sparks this fear inside, doesn't mean once you're outside the concentration camp, you stop using the term dinner time. You learn that it doesn't mean what they said. You learn that that's not what that is about, and you refuse to allow them to steal these terms from you. You don't want somebody to steal the term that's dinner time from you. So we're not going to let people steal these terms that really are priceless for us as defined the way they actually are. We refuse to let them rob us of anything, including these terms, which are our scriptural terms. So, And every religion around the world has abused all of these terms, and I understand where people come from when they just cannot handle certain terms. There are people who were in, as we were talking about, in some of the churches, and I know the Nazarene, those people that have come out of that church, they cannot tolerate the term sanctification. Because that was the arrowhead of legalism that was pointed at their minds, and so they detest anybody bringing up the subject of sanctification.
What
of what it brings back to them?
What does sanctification? All these words mean something, beautiful humans. All these words
yes,
actually.
They do.
What does sanctification actually mean, Michael?
The term sanctification means set apart, and we were all set apart 2,000 years ago. And we were set apart from sin. We were set apart from judgment. We were set apart from guilt. And so we have been sanctified. We have been set apart by God from the law. We have been set apart by God from unrighteousness. We have been set apart by God from unholiness.
Who do you speak of when you say we?
The entire planet.
You're telling me that everybody on the planet, Junior Seau killed himself today. Boy, it's hard for me to think of any dictators that are left, actually. All right. Well, let's say guys that have gone before. Which is like, I can't think of anybody right now. All right, I can say
it's pretty nice when you can't think of any.
I know, but we could say Assad in Syria. We can say Netanyahu. I'm not calling him a dictator in Israel. We can say Barack Obama or Mitt Romney here in the United States. Are they included in the we?
They are sanctified, and this is what they need to know. This is what we all need to know and understand, because it's called the gospel. The gospel is good news. Good news is not you need to be sanctified. Good news is you've been sanctified.
Mm.
Good news is not you need the wisdom of God. Good news is you've got the wisdom of God. Good news is not you need to be redeemed. Good news is you've been redeemed. Good news is not you need to be sanctified. You are. So we are these things. See, these are things we are. They're not even things we've got.
Dude, you said, it seemed to me, correct me if I'm wrong, that you just said that people who have never heard of the King James Bible are sanctified.
Absolutely. In fact, you may be more sanctified if you haven't heard it.
That's a joke, folks.
There's no degrees of sanctification.
That was a joke from Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution.
I can have a light moment, you know.
I see what you're stepping in. Dina, hearing Michael's comments, what are your thoughts? What are your feelings right now? Oh, she went away. That was unfortunate, but it happens in talk radio, folks, in the technology they have. Well, we will hope to hear back from her at some future date. That's
yes.
Dina Brown.
Thank you, Dina, so much.
From the beautiful Northwest, Tressa Martin territory, by the way, in the Northwest of the United States of America. Let us continue now, and let us go to the great heartland of this here USA, to Atwood, Oklahoma. We haven't heard from him for a while, but we're so happy to hear from him now. Please,
no, you're kidding.
Please welcome Ken Vandiver. Ken!
No.
Hello, Glenn.
Oh, my God.
Kenny.
How are you doing, Mikey?
What are you doing, my buddy?
Hey, I just found time to sit down and listen to you guys tonight, and it's like, what a good subject. The gospel's such good news.
You think?
Oh, Glenn got him to preaching. This is good.
I know.
Oh my, dude! I you know what? I have to say, you guys, we met Ken and his beautiful wife at the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, and when I say we, I mean the royal we, the we that met him. And dude, you are one handsome man. That's all I have to say.
I hope it's inside, Glenn. I hope it's all inside. But can I jump into the conversation a little?
I would hope so. Yeah, I would hope so.
You keep me up a little, and you jumped on part of it, Mike.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder when you're talking about salvation and what that meant. Paul also said, and I don't have a Bible out either, Glenn.
You are clearly a reprobate right now. That's what I'm saying.
But Paul made a comment in the book of Romans. He said, the power of the gospel, and I want to focus on the power of the gospel, unto salvation. There's a power in knowing that you are free from sin. There's a freedom when you understand this gospel, that sin has been dealt with and you are free. Now, I wanted to comment, Glenn, about your comment on, I deal with Pentecostal in my area somewhat, and I'm not condemning them. I'm just going to make a statement. When someone in my area over the years finally makes that altar call, And there is such a feeling of release from sin.
Yeah.
It causes such an emotional, and Mike, I think this goes back to our mental illness thing again.
Absolutely.
There's such freedom that they feel from this confession that they've been told to do, that when that goes away, we can't find it again. And it's hard to impress upon that person that that's a feeling that you can have when you truly understand the gospel and the renewing of your heart, the renewing of your mind. There's a power there that can change the way you look at yourself and, Glenn, all the other beautiful humans in the world. There
you know,
is no guilt or no condemnation.
What you're saying is just, it really is amazing because, see, that is where this whole thing lies. And that is the people who experience a release from sin from through a process, they get addicted to the process.
Right.
And the addictions will do what addictions do. Addictions will kill you. And here is where people, whether they get this experience through Pentecostalism, through Mormonism, through any ism on the face of the earth, if you get it through a process, you will become addicted to the process. And you will support the process, even with your money, as all addicts do.
Yes.
Now, here's the thing, though. See, if you get free through the truth of the gospel, you are not addicted to any process. There is no process.
Right.
There's no process for you to become to become redeemed or to know that you're free from sin. The only process is the hearing of the gospel, and you find out you've been free from sin all your life. You've never been bound to sin. There's no process to get addicted.
Yeah.
That's what Christianity is. Many people sometimes. They get concerned, and I've done the same thing too. Please understand, we are not denigrating any Christian or anybody in the Mormon church or anybody in any of these places. But what we must speak out about is Christianity. It's like saying we should not speak up about heroin. We should not speak up about addiction to cigarettes. We should speak up about addictions because when people get addicted, addictions are in the process of killing you. I don't care what the addiction is. It is in the process of killing you.
All right. Now you've gone from preaching to meddling.
As I usually do.
I know. Ken, I cannot say how thrilled I am to hear you say beautiful humans in your Oklahoman accent. I just wanted you to know that right now. Bro, what a pleasure to hear from you.
Oh,
well,
so good.
I wanted to call. I just haven't I haven't been to where that I could.
Yeah.
I'm not real sure what happened to my internet. I'm on the end of the string. In Atwood, Oklahoma, you're kind of on the end of the line.
Do you understand that the vast majority of people that are listening to this radio show right now all over the world have absolutely no clue as what you're talking about when you say the end of the string? If you want to know, folks, watch the Johnny Cash movie with Reese Witherspoon. And who played Johnny Cash in that thing, Michael? Joaquin Phoenix. The Johnny Cash, at the end of the movie, there is a string telephone that is happening with Johnny Cash's children, and it's a very old reference, and yes, we are very old, Ken, and we love it.
Sometimes I need an interpreter, Glenn.
Well, it's not.
Ask Mike. I need an interpreter sometime.
Well, it may or may not be a gift of the Spirit, but we so thank you. Oh, my God, do we thank you for it's so great to hear you, Kenny. Thank
it's
you so much.
You know, let me say this. For a lot of people that are listening, you don't know this. Ken Vandeveer has traveled with me to go preach the gospel, and he has preached sessions in Canada and in other places where we have been. And people have just been thrilled to hear that Oklahoma boy up there preaching the gospel. And it comes across the same in Oklahoman or Tennessean or Floridian
or Kenyan or Hong Kongian.
Kenyan. Or, it just doesn't make any difference. It sounds exactly the same.
I met a woman tonight from Slovakia right before the show. And I said, I'm about to do a radio show. See this tanning joint next to where you're at? She said, yeah. I said, I'm about to do a radio show that is touching most of the world in over 185 countries, including Slovakia. It even translates into Slovakian.
For sure.
You guys, the gospel is not a cultural thing.
No.
It is. You know what? We reject, and we do reject, the term universalist because it means something that we do not embrace.
Yes.
And we've gotten into that many times. We'll get into it many times more. But the truth is that what we're talking about is a universal truth that is applicable to every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. Michael, would it be fair to say, or how fair would it be to say, that the gospel is as or more universally true to every human being than gravity?
Actually, they've proven you can escape gravity now, so it is even more universally true than gravity. So
why is that? Why
you can't escape righteousness. You are a prisoner of righteousness, and there is no escaping. You will never escape this righteousness. Jesus led captivity captive. He led everyone who was captive to sin to be captives to righteousness. You are a prisoner of righteousness. There is no escape.
Now that's good preaching, Roberts, right there.
There's some terms Mike used earlier where he was explaining what Paul said with all. When Jesus said, when one died, all be dead.
Yeah,
and
right.
When one raised, we were all raised to a newness of life. Mm. Who are
I'll
you?
Be raised.
How are we known? How do you see yourself? If I was raised to a newness of life, I told Mike this sometime. Who am I, Glenn? I've got a freedom from sin. Jesus said when he come from the grave, I became a new person.
Yes.
And I'm free from the guilt and condemnation of the law. And now there's an indwelling in me that I had nothing to do with. It's like, Mike's right. All I had to do was discover it.
That's it.
When I discovered that fact that of who I was, then I found a freedom in this good news. It's like, this is awesome.
Ken, we're talking with Ken Vandiver in Oklahoma. We got Michael Williams not too far away in Texas. This is Glenn Klein online in Florida. You are where you are. Ken, you said all I have to do is discover it. But the question is, how much did your discovery have to do with your righteousness?
Nothing.
Nothing.
It was there.
Mm.
It was there
all
along. It was something that I was born with. I didn't go find anything. It's like you read the first scripture in Hebrews. What did I do? I had to find that it was there. And
that's it.
Thanks to the guy that you're talking to down in Texas, he helped me a tremendous amount.
Yeah, me too, bro.
When I come out of legalism, which I was into very hard.
Tell them what church you were in. A lot of people will recognize this. I know you have no shame, so you can tell everybody.
I was associated with the Worldwide Church of God for 28 years.
Herbert W. Armstrong.
Herbert W. Armstrong. And
a righteous and holy man.
There's still a lot of good friends of mine that are there.
Yes, isn't that wonderful? You don't have to divide from anybody because of their beliefs.
No.
The odd thing is how many people have to divide with you because of yours.
They do. And when I started understanding and become deeper in this discovery of who I am and how free I am from condemnation, how much people withdrew from me.
Yeah,
we've all experienced that, Ken.
But that's okay.
Right.
I still love those folks.
Right, because we find our righteousness and their righteousness not in ourselves, not in their actions, but in the righteousness of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Anointed One. Hey, Ken, I'm a very happy man tonight because I heard you say borned. I love the borned. I love the borned again thingy. I love you. Say hello to your say hello to your beautiful wife.
I'll do that.
All right.
Good talking to you.
Oh my God. Call again, okay, please, soon.
I'll do it. Bye.
There goes Ken Vandeveer from the great state of Oklahoma. And it is a great state. And now, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for our Kenyan Corner, which is a feature each week on the Gospel Revolution radio webcast. First of all, here's the first greeting that we got from Moses Nagata from Kenya, the president of the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures. He says, I can't even pronounce it. I'm not even going to try. It's N-I-J-E, Glenn. All right, I will try it. Niaje, which means, how are you? And here's what I'm supposed to answer in Kenyan. Fitty. Or fighty or fitty. F-I-T-I, which means I am fit. Michael, you could answer to Moses if he asks you, Neanje, how are you? You could answer, fitty, I'm fit.
Fitty.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then Mambo, you answer, Powo. Okay, cool. This is from last week. He says, thanks for the great show last week. It was such a poison, bro. It was such a poison. And he said, it's impossible to recover from it. We enjoyed it here in Kenya. Keep up the good work. Kudos. Moses Nagata from beautiful Naguru Town in Kenya. Are you ready for the Kenyan Corner right now?
I'm telling you, I'm ready.
All right. So here's the question coming from the School of the Scriptures in Kenya. It came through today. It says, Mambo, Mike and Glenn, Mambo, Jeff, and all the Gospel Revolutionaries. What a wonderful webcast it was last Wednesday. We are doing so fine in Kenya, and the School of the Scriptures is going well. Many Christians are now aware of this new thing in town, even the pastors. The campaign continues. Members are still waiting for the book won by Mike. Members are still waiting for the book won by Mike. Be patient, Moses. I think you guys won't have a problem with that. It's coming to you. Free and postage paid. He says they also have prophesied that Mike will come to Kenya. So you are welcome. That's awesome. All right, so you ready for your question?
Let's go for it.
Here's the question for Michael from the School of the Scriptures in Nakuru Town, Kenya. In the garden, oh, by the way, underneath we have the Kenyan theme song, Together One.
Yeah, that's nice. Playing it.
All right, here's the question. In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, remember the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Okay, you remember hearing about it. In the Garden of Eden, was the tree of life and that of the knowledge of good and evil literal trees? And was the fruit that they ate also literal fruit? Here's what Moses, this is his closing of his letter. He says, missing you all, yours,
aww,
Moses Gachau Nagata in Nakuru, Kenya.
Well, we miss you too, Moses, and it feels like we have touched and we have been together, and we miss you guys, every one of you. And I know that's an odd thing to feel, to miss somebody you've not actually met yet. But
you know, Michael, I think
family is.
Exactly. That is exactly what family is. That is exactly what loved ones are. You can absolutely miss somebody that you have never met before because the gospel context, we realize that Moses in Kenya, Lee Lau in Hong Kong, Kate Benham in Australia, Brian Foley in Ireland, Howard Wersch in Canada, Victor Brennan in Canada, Richard Mull in California, Dina Brehm in Oregon. It doesn't make a difference what their name is. When you realize that you are one with somebody, of course you miss yourself.
Yeah, for sure. It's because we're one. Well, and here's the answer to the question. I don't have a clue.
You have no clue if those trees in the garden. In other words, you have no clue if the Garden of Eden was literal.
I don't have a clue. Here's the thing that we need to take from this. Very important question, because here we get down to the tracks of this. This is where the reality of the gospel begins, is in these things. But understand that figuring out whether these things were literal or in some way figurative is irrelevant. It is the fact that this story helps us understand our need for a redeemer. Now, it is literal that we need a redeemer. It is literal. The condition of sin was literal. Now, how that this was put together to help us understand that, literal or figurative, I don't have a clue. There just is no way to tell. Now, my persuasion is much more literal, as anybody that knows me. I'm very much very literal about the scriptures. They are absolute truth. But now in these situations, such as these stories, especially the Garden of Eden, is it absolutely a historical event, or was it a figurative story to help us understand this literal sin? I'm not sure. Maybe brighter minds than mine will be able to come up with answers to these things, but there's many things about the truth of the gospel that I have far from discovered yet, and many, many things, and that we're going to be learning for many years to come and many generations to come. But this is the thing, is that we just make sure that this does not become an issue as to whether or not it is literal or figurative.
Dude, you just said we will be learning for many generations to come.
Yes.
Are you planning to be alive for many?
No.
So what do you mean by we?
That's we. Behind us, in front of us, it's all we. You are a part of a new creation that never ends. And this existence that you have right now will never end. You can't be anything but we ever since the cross. It's all we.
Oh,
doesn't make any difference how many centuries and thousands of centuries we go into the future. It has been, always will be, we. It's just one.
What a good name for a book.
I think I should write a book.
I think you did. This is Glenn Klein Online. That is the author of the book One, The Gospel According to Mike, a Christianity-free gospel, which will be available very soon. Stay logged on. And now I am very honored, I have to be frank and honest, as I always am, to welcome online the Facebook laureate of the Gospel Revolution to close this thing out from beautiful Virginia, the great state of lovers. Please welcome on the Johnny Cash of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Germa Colson. Germa.
Hi, Glenn.
Dude, I just heard you giggle. Dude, I just heard you giggle.
Dina's with me on three-way.
I heard Dina gurgle or giggle.
Hey,
I heard her gurgle and giggle. Dina, Dina, wait a minute.
Hey,
this is a record-setting Gospel Revolution webcast. The first time in the history of the radio show we have had two Dinas on at one night.
Oh my goodness!
I know.
Okay. Hi, everyone. How are you?
You guys that are going on a date in the next 24 hours, that is what you call awkward silence. So,
right.
So if you hear that, you can relate to it. Germa, talk to me, baby. Come on, preach it.
Well, I don't know where to start, really.
Yes, you do. Just start.
Just start singing Johnny Cash.
Yeah. Wide river in the burning ring of fire.
Burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher, and it burns, burns, burns. I fell into a lake of fire. That is such a wonderful thing, though.
I know.
It is.
All fell into a lake of fire. 2000
Yes, that's where all sin was burned up.
Mm.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Sing that your other song, Grandma.
Oh, about the...
The chorus part.
Chorus part of I'm Not a Christian.
Yeah.
Please do.
Oh, yeah. I believe the world is one. I'm not a Christian. How does it go?
I believe the battle's won.
I am not a Christian.
I'm not a Christian. I don't believe there is a hell. I'm not a Christian, and I don't believe the devil's well. I am not a Christian.
Everybody, ain't that good? Oh my God! We got the actual person coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit. This is Kate Benham. Everybody, join in as we close this Gospel Revolution webcast. Here she is from Australia.
I am not a Christian.
I believe the battle's won. I am not a Christian.
Grandma, let me hear you.
One light lit up everyone.
I am not a Christian.
Yeah. Well, I am not. Taken away, I am not a Christian. I see there's no more price to pay. I am not, and I can see we're all okay. I'm not a Christian. There is no coming judgment day.
Yeah.
I am not.
All right, stop the music. Dude.
If my mother heard me singing that song, she would have a fit.
Dina, by that do you mean a Pentecostal fit?
I don't know what it is.
Gurma, we just heard Kate Benham say there's not a coming judgment day. I'm not a Christian. How is that possible?
Because judgment day was fulfilled on the day of the cross.
That's easy enough.
Did you hear what just Gurma Colson just said from Stratford, Virginia, folks? He said that Judgment Day was fulfilled at the cross.
And that's what the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the truth about judgment, that judgment has already been done, that the cross took care of all judgment.
Yeah,
and all of this appeared.
Michael, for the people that are suffering tonight, for Junior Seau's family, and her mom was on international television today saying that she prayed to God that God would take her versus her son.
Bless her heart.
But she said it was too late. For people that are thinking that the crap that is happening in their lives or that may come to their country, and we got a lot of countries listening right now, for those folks that think that that trauma, that challenge, that tragedy that they're facing right now is the judgment or the punishment or the chastisement of God. What would you say to those people?
I'd say what Gurma would say, Dina would say, what you would say, what an entire world of gospel revolutionaries are well-versed in saying, and that is there is no judgment, that these are tragedies and heartbreaks. Mm-hmm. They're heartrending. I saw that mother and sister on, and what a heartbreak. To have to endure. But the thing that they should not have compounded on top of that is some thought that they have sinned or their son sinned or somebody did something wrong caused this tragedy. Thank God the compounding effect of guilt and judgment does not have to be applied to the tragedies of his life. In fact, the relieving effect of the gospel, when it is applied to all tragedy, it has the ability to let the heart recover, to endure. There is going to be an endurance. You're not going to get around it, but you will recover. Everyone has the ability to recover from all things inflicted upon the heart. Your body may not recover. Your finances may not recover. Your marriage may not recover. Nothing may recover, but I'm telling you, in the presence of the gospel, the heart will recover.
Yes. Good news.
That's good preaching, isn't it, Dina?
Yes, it is.
Hell yeah, it is.
I just got chills.
Me too, baby. Germa, tell Dina that I love her, okay? Michael, and we love you. Oh my God,
I love you too.
We love you guys. You guys,
thank you guys so much.
Did you understand that you are perfect and righteous and holy and sanctified and without fault?
Now I do.
Hey, Mikey. Mikey, thank you.
Who stole the keys to my Honda?
Oh, Mikey, thank you so much for persevering, bro. Thank you for enduring suffering. Thank you for recovering from suffering. Thank you for presenting the gospel, in my opinion, more effectively than any human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. And I think Germa, are you still there?
Yeah.
Would you you would concur with that statement?
Absolutely.
Right on. Okay, you guys, you've been listening to the greatest teacher of the gospel that has ever walked the face of the earth. That is Michael L. Williams from Houston, Texas. That is Dina Morgan from Michigan. That is Germa Colston from Virginia. This is Glenn Klein online saying thank you so much to Dina Brown from Oregon from calling. And thank you to Sean O'Halloran from Florida as well for doing the producing, engineering,
Ken
and call.
Ken Vandeveer.
Oh my God! I almost forgot about
you
Oklahoma.
Forget
the Okie from Muskogee.
There
until next time, we'll do it again. We'll see. Just log
love
in.
Love you guys.
Can I say hi to Chris Harrington, please.
Chris Harrington.
Oh my goodness,
we love you.
That's a shout out to Chris.
This is Glenn Klein online saying shalom,
okay.
Everybody.
Love y'all. Bye bye.
Love you.